Two Sundays ago, we read much of the 12th chapter of Hebrews. This morning, I pull simply two verses from that chapter, the command that we have on how we share our life together. Hear these words from the Hebrews. Pursue peace with everyone, and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and through it many become defiled. Amen. Please pray with me. Holy Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be receptive to Thee, O God, our strength and our Redeemer, we pray. Amen. Okay, I'm going to fess up. Some of you already know this, but I'm going to tell the rest of you this morning. I spent 9 years of my life as a Methodist. Yes, I admit it now, even in public. They were important years for me, actually. It was actually during those years that I first felt a nudge into ministry. And I felt like I was part of a broad and long and noble movement in the church. But my Methodism couldn't last. I had to become Presbyterian. Maybe it was because there was Presbyterianism on my mother's side of the family. Maybe it was because I worshiped now and then in a very strong Presbyterian church while I was in college and I grew to respect their pastors. Maybe it was because of the emphasis in the Presbyterian Church on an educated clergy, but more likely it was because my name is Wesley. I mean, John, with John and Charles Wesley as the spiritual forebearers of Methodism, it would have been like being a Presbyterian pastor named Calvin. Just too predictable. And God forbid I look predictable. So Presbyterianism it was. Now, if you ever tell anyone that that's why I'm a Presbyterian, I will deny it, and I will change my name to Calvin. But fessing up to my Methodist heart gives me a chance to tell you a little bit about that tradition, if you are not familiar with it. So, tipping my hat to the Methodists in the room, let me say this about Methodism, that in its earliest expressions, Methodism carried a wonderfully strong belief that we can get it right by God's grace if we just try. By that I mean that they were confident that if believers live a disciplined spiritual life, by sharing their lives with other believers in organized ways, through regular study of the Bible and daily prayer, and by structuring their lives in faith-centered ways, the body of Christ can become just that, the body of Christ. Something far more than the sum of its individual parts, more than just you and me here together, and the Spirit will come. That's where the word method comes from in Methodism. That's also where I borrow the phrase from that I use when we baptize here in worship. When I ask you to so order your lives that that child may see Christ in you. That's a little Methodist moment in our Presbyterian service. There is a hopeful wager on the church there, isn't there? That that child might actually see Christ in us if we lead disciplined lives in the Spirit. Now, as Presbyterians, at least historically, we would not argue with that Methodist optimism as much as we might just inject it with a little dose of realism. We've never been quite so confident that the church can distinguish itself from a disorderly world quite so easily. Instead, we've tended to see the lines between the church and the world as a bit more porous. And so we've tended to house our spirituality in institution building. The theological language we use for that is the sovereignty of God over all things. The first approach cares a lot about the world and has often sought to transform the world by beginning with the church. The second approach cares a lot about the church, but has often sought to transform the church by changing the world. I love the difference, both because it actually is kind of subtle, and so an interesting brain teaser, but also because it is a real difference. And we ought not cover it over too soon or try to resolve it. It's a wonderful difference. It is like sort of sailing a boat. I'm not a sailor, but I admire people who are. You catch the wind of the Spirit as you keep your sails in the right place between each wind, between each call, in our case, moving back and forth as we need to, and not losing the spot where the movement keeps us going forward. It's a tension that sits right in Scripture, going all the way back to the passages you heard read this morning from Zechariah and Hebrews. And it is a tension that I want to spend a few minutes talking about this morning as we work and think about our annual meeting as a congregation. You heard a snippet of it from Zechariah, a theologian in Judah in the 6th century before Jesus, when the people were at long last being restored to the Holy Land after years of exile, after they were expelled. They were invited back by a merciful Persian king who was God's good agent, even though he wasn't part of God's own people. Zechariah, along with another prophet named Haggai, were sort of the political theorists of their day, sort of as if they're working at the Brookings Institution or the Heritage Foundation, and they had influence. In their time, they believed that the return of some of the people from exile and the rebuilding of the great temple in Jerusalem would drive a great national revival and bring justice and well-being to their people. You heard Zechariah's vision for the peace that will come. "For there will be a sowing of peace," he says. "The vine shall yield its fruit. The ground shall give its produce, and the skies shall rain their dew." And that peace would be not just for the Hebrew people, but for the Persians or the Iranians who ruled them too. I like the way that the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible translates the next verse. "That just as you have been a cursing among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so you will be saved and you shall be a blessing. Do not be afraid, but let your hands be strong." We don't often say in English a cursing like we say a blessing, but the parallel is key in this verse. For just as the defeat and the scattering of God's people served as a testimony to how cursed all the nations are, so the restoration of the people will be a part of God's blessing of all the nations. Just as the Judeans will be blessed, they will also be a blessing. And so the New Testament book of Hebrews. It does a work for the early church that draws on what Zechariah did earlier for the Israelites. It places Jesus right into the discipline by which God created a people to be God's agents in the world. And then, as if remembering something that it does not want us to forget, it drops in a passionate command: pursue peace with everyone, and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no bitterness springs up and causes trouble. Pursue peace with everyone. I think that whoever wrote the book of Hebrews was remembering Zechariah as they wrote it. Be holy, and by being holy, let others see the Lord in you. And at the same time, go out, don't wait, go for peace. And this is what it means to go for peace. Give everyone grace, God's extravagant, patient, compassionate presence and care. Do this so you will not be a cursing, but so you will be a blessing. It is the heartbeat of our calling as believers. We who love God a little and would love God more, to breathe in and to breathe out in one breath. Some who teach the art of healing breathing say that the breath starts when you breathe in and then it goes out. But others in other parts of the world say that it's the other way, that the breath begins with the breathing out, followed by the breathing in. But we know that without the breathing out and the breathing in, or the breathing in, the breathing out, whichever order, without both, there is no breath. Without both, we die. Breathing is not one or the other. So think of our communion table. We pour wine into a cup that holds it. Without the cup, we'd have nothing to drink from. But we also break the bread, opening it up and leaving it broken for all to see. If the cup does not hold the wine, there is no communion. And if the bread is not blessed and broken, there is no communion. And so the church also. We do not have a choice between the inward journey and the outward journey. They're part of the same journey. We are called to be both pure and promiscuous at the same time, if you will, or maybe a better way to put it, is that we are most the church when we are both disciplined and activist, self-possessed and other-focused, building ourselves up and giving ourselves away, not one or the other. I'll say it again, not even one for the other, but both for each other and the whole thing for God. We are for others by being for God, and we are for God by being for others. That is what it means to be part of the blessing. So let me get practical. When you are ready, I want each one of you, I want for each one of you, what I also want for us as a congregation. That as we're ready and as our understanding allows, we will embrace the whole gospel. I want us to get out of our comfort zones. I want the personal gospel and the social gospel to be all wrapped up together so that we no longer see any difference. We are formed as Christians through prayer and worship and education and by sharing our lives together. Yet we are also formed as Christians through ministries of compassion and justice for strangers. The same Christ who woos us into faith leads us out into ministry. Filled, we go out to share. Sharing, we hunger for more and so return to be fed. And even here, we feed each other and welcome more into community and friendship. By becoming this kind of community, we heal the world. So we want to breathe well. We want to build a peace-loving, thriving, challenging, inspiring, and joyful community called Pinnacle Presbyterian Church, different from anything you experience anywhere else in your life. And we want to build this to be a gift for others, knowing that a strong congregation on the corner of Happy Valley and Pima Road is a service to the world, and knowing in our bones that we are not just blessing this corner. We're also blessing our homes, our neighborhoods, our places of work, our places of play, schools, prisons, people in need, places of hope, whether we can touch them or not. Our blessing is the blessing of peace, never withholding grace if we can give it. Risk mission, and you'll find yourself wanting to know Christ. Dare prayer, and you'll find yourself loving others in surprising ways. Daring to pray, risking in mission. During my first year at Pinnacle, Fran Park arranged a meeting through the Pinnacle Theological Center with Lottie Kaur, who is the former president of ASU. Some of you may have been in that meeting. He is now leading a group called the Center for the Future of Arizona. At that time, Dr. Kaur had recently revealed results of a survey that they were doing then and continue to do now in Arizona as part of a national research on well-being. As he told us the results, he asked what they might mean for us. Here is what stood out for me. Among states in the country, Arizona ranks very near the top in love of place. People love being here. But Arizona ranks very near the bottom in trust of neighbor. We love being here. We just don't like being here with each other. And so, if that is true, we know what to do. That's our link to Zechariah and to the book of Hebrews, and to John Wesley and John Calvin, and our link to today. For as we strengthen our spiritual practices as a church, out from behind the fig leaves and into the center, at peace with each other, praying together, sharing the burden, being generous, creating space and creating ways to learn together, we are a community of healing in a world of hurt. We are one of God's healing communities. And as we pursue peace beyond these walls, as we earn trust and teach trust, as we refuse the things that feed bitterness, and as we speak of the one who has ordered our lives, we pass around God's blessing. For you see, it's all a part of the whole that's bigger than the little parts. We are blessed together to be a blessing. We strengthen what we have been given so we can give it away. Thanks be to God. Amen.